James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus and said,
Teacher, we want you to do us a favor.
What is your request?
When you sit on your glorious throne, we want to sit in places of honor next to you, one on your right and the other on your left.
You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering I am about to drink? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism of suffering I must be baptized with?
Oh yes, we are able.
You will indeed drink from my bitter cup and be baptized with my baptism of suffering. But I have no right to say who will sit on my right or my left. God has prepared those places for the ones he has chosen.
When the 10 other disciples heard what James and John had asked, they were indignant. So Jesus called them together and said,
You know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and the officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you it will be different. Whoever wants to be the leader among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be the first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others, and to give his life as a ransom for many.
This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Here, once again, we find the disciples rather confused about what Jesus is up to. They don't seem to get what Jesus is teaching, the miracles that he's showing them, the things that he's revealing to them. And it's a reoccurring theme in the Gospel of Mark. If you've been here the last few weeks, you might have picked up on it, that Jesus will do a great miracle or a great teaching, and the disciples are left rather dumbfounded, not quite understanding what Jesus is saying. And I think maybe the gospel writer Mark is using this to invite us to see ourselves in the disciples, to invite us to learn from their mistakes. Here again, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, knowing that his death is imminent. And this is the third time that Jesus has told the disciples that he is going to die. And it's the third time that the disciples don't get it. They still think that Jesus' reward is going to be an earthly one, that his kingdom will be right here, and it will come with wealth and riches and power. And they want to be a part of that kingdom. So here James and John, brothers, the sons of Zebedee, go up to Jesus and try to get their way into Jesus' kingdom. And they ask if they could become Jesus' right-hand man, so to speak, if they could sit at his right and left hand to hold those positions of power and authority. They're trying to establish themselves in this new kingdom. And what's even worse, they go behind all the other disciples' backs in order to do it. It's a familiar dilemma that the disciples are in. Here they are asking Jesus to do something for them, to give them something. But they seem to have forgotten that God makes no promise to us of earthly riches or great power here in this world. How often do we fall into the same trap, thinking that God is here to do something for us instead of us to do something for God? How often do our prayers focus on what we want from God, meeting our own needs and wants, instead of focusing on the wants and needs of others? How often do we pray that our desires would be met instead of God's? And the disciples, like us, seem to be surprised when things go wrong. And it feels like God has broken his promise to them to always treat them nicely and to give them much wealth and comfort. But God makes no such promise to us. And they fall into this trap of believing that God is here to serve us instead of the other way around. And we, like the disciples, expect our reward to be an earthly one: comfort, wealth, power, health. We're often confused when things don't go our way. Christ reminds us once again in this passage that power and might, earthly success, are not the way to true greatness. True greatness can only be found in following Christ's example to us. True greatness can only be found in sacrificial love. Think of the example that Jesus is about to set for the disciples and for us as he walks into Jerusalem, knowing that he will give his life so that we could live, willingly going to the cross so that we could become children of God. Jesus pushes James and John a little bit as they're asking for this place of great honor, and he says, "Can you drink this cup that I am going to drink? If you want this power and prestige, can you walk the road of suffering that goes along with it?" A little naively, James and John reply, "Of course we can." Perhaps not grasping the depth of pain and suffering that comes with it. It's an innocent mistake, one we make all the time. How could the disciples know that things were going to get so difficult? Up until now, they'd been on the top of the world. They'd seen numeric success. They've had great freedom. They've experienced great miracles. People were flocking to Jesus. They were at the top of their game. How were they to know that in just a few days, everything would change? How would they know the trials and pain that would face them on this road of discipleship? It's the same as us as well. We joyfully give our hearts to God, fully willing to follow God wherever he takes us, but not quite knowing where that road will lead, not realizing how difficult it might be or how painful life might get. I think for myself, being called into the covenant of marriage with Aaron, how excited and happy and full of anticipation I was leading up to our marriage, and how I joyfully and full-heartedly gave myself to that road of discipleship that God put before me, little knowing that God would call me to sacrifice and to give of myself, little knowing the trials and heartbreak that we would go through together. That makes me no less willing to follow God on this road. But when we first start out, we don't always know what marriage would hold or what discipleship will hold. And we become disillusioned, maybe, when these tough times face us, because we think, naively, that following God should be easy and good and light-hearted, but it's not always. I wonder how you have been surprised by the challenges God has put before you. I wonder if you have become frustrated with the roadblocks that you have faced, bitter or disillusioned with God. I wonder how the challenges that we have faced as a church together have affected our life together as God's family. If our church has become frustrated or disillusioned with God. I think churches this day and age have it harder than we have for a long time, because for many, many years we experienced great earthly blessings right here and right now. Beautiful buildings and sanctuaries that were given to the glory of God. So many people that we had to line chairs up in the back to make room. No budget pitfalls, joy and excitement, living in a time and a place where church was the highlight of our week, the most respected and revered part of our society. But over the years and decades, that has changed. And when we go from such great prosperity to such great trial, it can feel like God has abandoned us because we don't expect it to be hard anymore. But that's not how God works, is it? Sometimes God calls us into abundance, and sometimes he calls us into scarcity. Think of the Israelites, God's chosen people. They didn't always have it so easy. Times of famine, exile, persecution. Life was not always good to them by worldly standards, and yet God was with them always. And God is with us always. No matter how we measure up in the world's eyes, God is here, and he has not abandoned us. Christ reminds us in this passage once again that greatness doesn't come with worldly success, but it comes with joyfully following God wherever he leads, the good or the bad. True greatness is about following Christ's example, learning to become servants of all. Because to share in God's kingdom is to share in his passion. To know the height of God's love is also to know the depth of his suffering. You can't have one without the other. To experience the full richness of life, you must also be open to the pain and suffering that comes with it. This is such a different view of greatness than what the world tells us. But we see it in Christ's life, that in his willingness to suffer and to put himself last, that he truly lives. And we see this through the saints throughout the ages, that this is how God is glorified, and we come to know life as God intends it for us. One of my personal heroes and mentors in the faith is Mother Teresa. In her self-sacrificial love for those around her. In case you don't know who she was a Catholic nun who gave her life to caring for the poorest of the poor and gave up everything in order to love deeply in everything she did. She's most known for starting the Missionaries of Charity and her work in Calcutta, but she has done work around the world and has left a lasting impression on many's lives. In just a moment, I'm going to show you a video clip that demonstrates the sacrificial kind of love that she teaches us to even the most forgotten in our society. This video clip takes place in 1986. You'll have to excuse the quality. It's quite old, but it takes place during the Lebanese Civil War. And it's in Beirut, and there's a group of disabled and abandoned children that she wants to go in and love and care for. And at this time, Beirut was under active siege. And the hospital had been hit, and many of the people there had died, and these kids had been left with no one in quite need. So I want to invite you to watch this and to look for the simple acts of love that she gives. Look how she models sacrificial living for us. So let's watch.
I think we should take full advantage of the fact that we have a ceasefire of sorts. There were 60 totally deficient spastic children in a center. There was no staff really left to look after them. The hospital itself has been hit by shells a number of times. A number of people have been killed. I would like perhaps to take you to see this place, and then we can see what can be done. We had not been able to find a solution to this problem of the Muslim children. At that time, and I'm being very candid here, I was not clear in my mind at all of what practical help she could be. We had no water and no power most of the time. We were running out of just about everything. A saint was not what I needed most. They could neither be fed nor looked after where they were, in an area where the chances of their being under bombardment were high. Until Mother Teresa came, nobody had been really very keen to take these children. She wasted very little time.
We don't need anything more now. Be close. We'll start going. Okay. Come on.
Right, go ahead.
Small things with great love. It is not how much we do, but how much love we put in the doing. And it is not how much we give, but how much love we put in the giving. God, there is nothing small. The moment we have given it to God, it becomes infinite.
Small things with great love, Mother Teresa says. It's not how much you do, but how much love you put into doing it. Because the moment we give it to God, it becomes infinite. There was nothing glorious about the work they were doing. Nothing that would earn them a prize or earn them recognition or give them great wealth. But small things with great love make a difference in God's kingdom. A kind word, a gentle touch, the gift of eye connection, showing somebody that they matter and they are loved. Showing up even when there's nothing to be done. Telling people that they are not alone. Small things with great love. I wonder what small thing you could offer to God this week. Maybe it's going home early from work so you can spend some more time with your family. Maybe it's giving up Dunkin' Donuts for the week so that you can give to the piece of bread meal. Maybe it's considering the weak and the vulnerable in our society as you consider political matters and look at candidates. For our church, maybe it's continuing to grow in our desire to put others before ourselves. It's not just caring for our building so that we have a nice warm place to be, but caring for our building so that many could gather here and we could become a resource for our community. Maybe it's thinking creatively about how we do our Christian education here, finding ways not just to love the kids that are here, but to the kids that are outside of these walls as well and need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Did you know that while we might have somewhere between 3 and 5 kids here on a Sunday, that there are 30 kids at Piece of Bread each and every week, desperately in need of the good news, desperately in need of God's love, to know they are cherished and wanted and cared for? What would it look like for us to give small gifts of God's love to them? This kind of sacrificial giving that Jesus taught, that Mother Teresa illustrates for us, is radically different than what the world tells us to do. But it's what Christ has modeled for us and what he invites us to give back to him. It's not easy. We can't do it on our own. But we have a God that has gone before us to show us the way. A king who has given his life in sacrifice for us so that we could sacrifice for others. A king who doesn't lord his power over us, but has led us in the way of humility and service. Because this is the way that we experience greatness here on earth. Christ teaches us that true greatness isn't in the things that we own or the wealth and prestige that we receive here. True greatness comes in living like Christ and loving and serving all we meet. This is the call of the gospel. This is the road of suffering that Jesus invites us on, to live so differently that people take notice and are drawn to God through the way that you live your life, to live so differently than the world lives, that other people want to be a part of God's kingdom right here on earth. I want to leave you today with some words of wisdom and inspiration from Pope Francis. And these are some of the words he shared with our Congress just a couple of weeks ago. And this is the kind of sacrificial living that Jesus invites us to. Let us treat others with the same passion and compassion with which we want to be treated. Let us seek for others the same possibilities which we seek for ourselves. Let us help others grow as we would like to be helped ourselves. In a word, if we want security, let us give security. If we want life, let us give life. If we want opportunities, let us provide opportunities. This is the yardstick that we use for others, and it will be the yardstick which time will use for us. Amen.